We've been looking at the various character studies in the Bible in the last couple of weeks, and this week continuing with Elijah. But I'm going to ask you to read, though he's an Old Testament person, read in the New Testament in James chapter 5. So you might like to turn there, but we won't read it quite yet. Two weeks ago, we looked at Abraham, the importance of faith, and especially embracing a new year and not knowing what the future holds. Then we looked at last week Joshua, and the way that Joshua was a man that God raised up who was committed, and he really threw himself into what God gave him to do and calls us to do the same when we face a year ahead of service for him. Today we want to look at proving God. And what I mean by that is, it does not, those words do not mean that we need to prove God exists. That's another story altogether. It's proving God in our lives. Proving the reality of the truth that we profess. And it's one thing to say, I believe that I'm born again, that I've received the Holy Spirit, for instance. But the reality of that is the proving of God in my life today, tomorrow, and all next week and through into the future. Proving the reality of these things that we hold to. And Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life to the full. And the question automatically comes to me, Keith, if he has given you life to the full, are you living it? Are you proving the reality of those words in your life? And Jesus said, my joy, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And I ask myself, Keith, is that a reality in your life? Are you proving God in that way? That he says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Keith, are you proving the reality of those words in your life? I remember one time when we were under huge financial stress back in New Zealand when we lived there. And it just seemed to be no end to it. And I got on my knees on one occasion. That was before a very important preaching thing that I had to do. And I was just so much in turmoil because of our concern about our finances. And you know, as I stayed on my knees and just prayed, and suddenly there was this sense of peace that just filled me, and I knew I could just leave it with God and get up and do what he called me to do with a real sense of peace. That is my peace, Jesus says. I bequeath to you, I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we could go on. In many ways, it talks about the power of God in our lives. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to his power at work within us. Do we prove the reality of that? And I've got to say, I don't. A lot of the time I fail to prove the reality of the truth that is real and I hold on to and the Bible teaches. And may I say, whatever the Bible teaches, the truth is the truth, whether I prove it as a real thing or not. But God wants us to prove the reality of it. And so the challenge this morning as we look at the life of Elijah is that we would prove the reality of the words and the beliefs that we hold based on the word of God. Elijah, and before we read the passage, but Elijah, the name means my God is Jehovah, Elijah. My God is Jehovah. And the story of Elijah is really about God. It's about him proving God, especially in the way that God answered his prayers. Because everything significant that happened in his life is attached to prayer. Elijah is spoken of in the New Testament more often than any other Old Testament character. More than Moses. More than David. By name. And who appeared before the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. He was a giant of a man of God in the Old Testament. and we don't often hear of him. He was a man that proved God. Let's read the passage in James 5, verses 16 to 18. James here is talking about the importance of prayer in a Christian's life. And he says, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Then James uses an illustration. I suppose the model Old Testament saint that would illustrate the truth of what he just said, that the prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. He goes on to say Elijah was a human being like us, or a man of like passions, one version has it. A man of like, just like disposition and passions and the kind of person that we really are. He's not some great person that's beyond our reach. He's actually very much like us. He was. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it may not rain. And for 3.5 years it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. Elijah was a man just like us. The tendency is to put Bible characters up there somewhere beyond our reach, and we need to realize that these men and women of the Bible were just like us, and we can experience and prove God just like they did. Now, the background is that Elijah lived at a time when Israel as a nation had slipped down further and further into rebellion against God and the truth, and embracing false religions and false beliefs, to a point where Ahab was the king and he married Jezebel, who was a princess from Sidon. And result was that they introduced Baal worship into Israel, and they killed all the prophets of God, and they brought in about 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah and set them up so that it became the state religion, Baalism, and worship of false gods. The gods of that time were led to all sorts of evil practice as well, and murdered all the true prophets. And at this point in the history of Israel, God raised up this man Elijah, a man who would stand up for Jesus Christ, for God, and to make a difference and impact the people of his time under God's hand. He proved God in so many different ways. Let's look at three particular areas that I've singled out where he proved God. First of all, he proved God's faithfulness. See, everything about God we can prove to be a reality in our lives. If we believe that God is faithful, then have we proved it to be true in our own lives? If we believe God is a God of love, have we proved it to be true? Are we proving that he is, he knows all things and he is the all-wise God, and so on? We can go through all that God is and we can prove it to be a reality in our own lives in one way or other. So he proved God's faithfulness, first of all, in meeting his practical needs. He was a man, Elijah, who faced up to this king who has, the Bible says, was the worst king who had ever reigned in Israel up until that time. He was very bad, and he was a very powerful king with Jezebel at his side, especially so. And he had to stand up against this king and speak to him. And when he did, and said to him, and we read in James that he prayed that this would happen, that it would not rain, that there'd be drought. When he stood up to the king and said, it's not going to rain until I say so. That his life was on the line. And we read that after that, Ahab was searching the country for him. He disappeared. And so he had to trust God to be faithful to him in meeting his practical needs. He couldn't live in his normal house or town. He had to go and hide somewhere, and God sent him to hide, and he sent him out to a place called Kereth Ravine, and he was fed by the by the ravens. We chase ravens away. Stone the crows, we say, you know. But these crows, these ravens came and brought meat and bread morning and evening to Elijah while he sat by the stream and was able to drink and eat and be protected and provided for by God. He proved God's faithfulness. He did God's will, and it meant difficulties ahead for him. It meant his life was on the line. It meant that he had nowhere to live safely, and so he had to trust God, and God was faithful. And if there's anything we need to learn from the life of Elijah, it's that when we do God's will, he can be trusted to look after us. He can be trusted to meet us in our need. When we do his will, he's there. And God doesn't shield us from problems, but he's there in those problems with us, and he's walking with us, he's providing for us. Maybe by doing God's will, you might lose a promotion because you refuse to compromise on your standards of ethics and righteousness in your business dealings, and so you will miss out on a promotion because of that. You might even end up being sidelined and lose your job simply because they want somebody who's willing to do what they want done. Which, now what is that one there? What does it say? Sharing in ministry. Whether it falls or not, it is important. You see, when you do God's will, you're going to face difficulties. And even suffering. You might face financial difficulty. You might miss out on a contract in your business. Could be all sorts of things. Secondly, he proved God's faithfulness in his prayers. And of course, this is major for this man Elijah. Drought, raising of the dead body, the rain when it finally came, fire from heaven at Mount Carmel when he called the fire down from heaven in prayer. All the things that happened in the life of Elijah were related to his prayers. And not just his prayers. He was, first of all, why did God hear his prayer? Why were his prayers effective? First of all, I believe because he was righteous. That's what it says in James. The inference is that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah prayed and it was powerful and effective. That it's so obvious that a righteous person is the person that God hears. And the Bible teaches that. That we can't expect to be seeing effective, powerful prayers if we're not walking with God. And we need to be righteous in our lives. We need to make sure that we're living a life that pleases him. Now, God is a God of grace, and we'll come to that in a minute. And so, despite our failures, God still hears and answers prayers. But if for the righteous man, for the righteous woman, their prayers are powerful and effective. My mother's prayers are still being answered. This morning we saw Ed Bentley and his wife. We had to go to Warrandyte to promote the Kenya thing. And he was the one that preached when I gave my life to the Lord. And it was great to see them at 92 years of age still motoring on and in the prayer meeting praying for the service prior to its starting. He was righteous. Secondly, he was fervent. If this comes through, as you read the actual passages back in 1 Kings, you find that he cried out to the Lord. There was this widow who looked after him, and her son died, and it didn't. He took this boy and didn't just say he prayed. He said he cried out to God. Do we cry out to God for Alan? Do we cry out to God? Do I cry out to God for those in need around us, whatever it might be? Do we actually have intensity in our prayers? This is what we see in the life of Elijah. And it says that we are like him, that he is the man of like passions with us, like passions. The intensity and the passion that Elijah brought to his prayers is something that is a model for us. Prayer isn't just a light that you say a few words and go on your way. It is something where you are crying out to God, where God hears you. Now, not that we twist God's arm, but it shows the reality of my heart, of Elijah's heart, that he really did care about that boy. He really did care about the nation, and he prayed for drought because God said, when you disobey me, I'm going to hold the rain back and you're going to go through drought. And so God said that would happen. He prayed it would happen, and it did happen. Then when the rain came, it came because he prayed. Not once, seven times. He kept on praying. And that's my next point. Perseverance. He was persistent in prayer. When it was time for God to bring the rain, and he believed that, he prayed and it didn't happen. So he prayed again and it didn't happen. He prayed again and it didn't happen. He prayed again and it didn't happen. Seven times he prayed. You know, when Jesus gave parables on prayer, there are two parables in the New Testament on prayer, specifically about prayer. You know what? They both teach one thing: persistence. There was the woman who wanted the judge to deal justly with her, and she kept on persisting until he gave in to her. There was the man who was a neighbour who had friends arrive, and he needed some food and some bread or something, and he went to his neighbour and he persisted until the man got up and gave him some bread. Two parables in the Bible by Jesus on prayer, both saying the same thing. We need to persist in prayer. I want to read this to you. Someone has written this. I don't know who. I've got it somewhere. To become more effective in our praying, we need to remember it's not the arithmetic of our prayers, how many they are. It's not the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they are. It's not the geometry of our prayers, how long they be. Nor the music of our prayers, how sweet our voice may be. Nor the method of our prayers, how orderly they may be. Nor even the theology of our prayers, how good the doctrine may be. It's the fervency of our prayers, the persistence in praying, that God responds to. Because it reveals our hearts. It reveals that we are crying out, because only God can hear us and answer us and deal with the situation. We're trusting in him alone, and we're crying out of intensity, and the reality of the situation moves our hearts to really pray. In fact, where it says in James chapter 5 about praying earnestly, it actually means to pray in your prayers. That's what it means in the Greek. Don't just pray prayers, but pray in your prayers. Infuse your prayers with prayer. When you pray, pray. And that is a challenge to me. This week we got an email from Kitty. You remember Kitty? Maybe you do. She's our sort of Chinese daughter, Asian daughter, who sort of we supported when she was a little child in Hong Kong, and she's sort of become like a daughter to us. And done also, she came to Kenya once with us on a team years ago. Anyway, she's in Sydney now. And she wrote an email this week saying, because she'd been praying for her father all these years, and everyone else in the family have turned to Christ, and her father hadn't. And he's now very, very old. And he's back in China now, and she says he's trusted the Lord. And he's going to be baptized on the 31st. And the pastor from her old church in Hong Kong is going across into China to actually baptize him on the 31st. An answer to her persistent prayers. And next, he prayed in line with God's mind and will. That we read in the Bible that if you ask anything in according to his will, and it says this is the boldness that we have. Now, Elijah knew that the Bible taught that the law said that if Israel sinned and rebelled against God and embraced idols and other things, that God would act in causing drought. And so he prayed that that would happen. He was praying in line with what he knew to be what God's word said about that. He didn't pray that other things might happen, like be an earthquake or something. He prayed for a drought because God said that's what he would do. among other things, when his nation turned away. And then God's word says that when Israel repents and turns back to God, then he would send the rain. And that's what happened on Mount Carmel, the great contest which we'll come to, that when Israel said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God," and they got rid of those false prophets and got them out of the way, then God was going to bring rain. So he prayed that that would happen. And we need to be sure of the mind of God in our prayers. He proved God's faithfulness. And just two other things briefly. He proved God's power. There was a time when God moved Elijah to cause a contest. It was up on a mountain, Carmel, which is way up the north of Israel, near Jezreel, where actually there's a photo, picture. Put it through the next picture, because Mark and I were there in Israel when we visited there a couple of years ago. And you look over the valley of Jezreel behind there, and that's actually the mountain top where Elijah built this altar. And the contest was that, all right, the prophets of Baal, the false prophets, you get your animal, stick it on an altar, and you call for your God to bring fire from heaven and to consume the sacrifice. Nothing happened. They prayed, they danced, they cut themselves, they did everything. But their God had no power. He was no God. God with a little g, that's all. Just a concept, not a reality. But Elijah knew that the real God was a reality, that he had power. Power to do things. So he prayed to his God, to the God of Israel, to the God of the Bible, the God who created all things, his God, the real God. And fire came down from heaven. Even after he poured water over it three times, over the altar and over the sacrifice, fire came down and licked up the water and consumed the whole thing. And the reality of the power of God was a witness to the people of that time. He proved the power of God, and we need to in our lives as well as in our witness. How is God's power to be manifest in your life? Overcoming sin. Growing in godliness. I'm glad that one didn't fall down. In the use of your gifts. We shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and we shall be witnesses for him. Power in our witness. And thirdly, he proved God's grace in his weakness. The last part of the story of Elijah is very interesting, because after being such a powerful, courageous man who faced the enemy, who challenged the falsity of the religion of his day and the powers that be, he suddenly received a messenger who came from Jezebel saying, "I'm going to get you. If it's the last thing I do, I'm going to get you. You're going to die." What did Elijah do? He turned tail and he ran. He went 200 kilometres south what's the name of the place? It doesn't matter. And then he went another 300 kilometres to Beersheba. And then he went another 300 kilometres down to Mount Sinai. And in the midst of that, he said, "God, I give up. Just let me die, God." Like, he lost it. And I've got down there that God, in his grace, despite his fear, despite his depression, which it really was, he became depressed, he became overwhelmed. And he threw it all away, and he said, "God, take my life, it's not worth it. I'm just not going to do this anymore." Some of us feel like that at times, if we're honest. And God provided him with a meal. Isn't God amazing? And sometimes providing a person with a meal can be a great encouragement to them. And God sent his angel. Well, sometimes we can be angels. Don't need to say much. Just go alongside people and provide them with a meal. And God protected him. God remembered his humanity. And remember what we read in James 5, that we are like humanity to him. We sometimes get to the point where we feel like just throwing it all away. You're not human if you don't. I'm not saying it's right, I'm just saying it's reality. But God in his grace didn't give up on him. God in his grace was with him in that journey down to Sinai. 500 kilometers he went. And you know what? God spoke to him there. God said, the first words out of God's mouth, because you see, there was the earthquake and the fire and the wind, and for Elijah, he thought that God would be in those big, great things like the earthquake or the fire. He'd just called down fire from heaven previous, and now he's down there scared of Jezebel. And there was fire, but God wasn't in the fire. There was earthquake, God wasn't in the earthquake. There was a huge wind, God wasn't in the wind. Then there was this whisper, and God was in the whisper. And do you know what God whispered to him? Go back the way you came. Yeah, you've messed up. You've allowed fear to grip your heart. You've actually lost it. And here you are calling me to let you die. But listen, I'm speaking to you now, God says. Go back. Go back right up there to Jezebel's country. Yeah, right there. And he did. And God gave him some jobs to do, to anoint others, to continue on in the ministry that he was called to do, and fulfilled his purpose in the life of Elijah. Let us seek this year to prove the reality of God in our lives, that he is faithful. You can trust him. He is absolutely powerful. He can do anything. And he is a God of grace. And when we mess up, he's there. And he will still pick us up and use us, but he'll send us back to where we lost it and call us to repent and turn back and follow him intimately and faithfully and fully. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have these examples in the Bible who are very much like us. And we need to be reminded, Lord, that we too can prove the reality of your great power and grace and faithfulness in our lives. Help us to do that today, Lord. And when we're tempted, and when we feel like just slacking off, or when we get depressed and feel like giving up, and whatever the situation or circumstance, Lord, help us to prove the reality of you. And especially, Lord, in our prayer life, that we will see you at work because we pray with passion in our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.